Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 16, please, in our Bibles. Romans chapter 16, as we continue having a look at dispensations. So today, we are going to continue talking about the dispensation of grace, which we find ourselves in, which is dispensation number 6. But before we do, who can remind me what the first 5 dispensations were prior to the one we are in now? Anybody know the 5 dispensations prior to this one? Nobody? What's the first one? Innocence. Right. That was pre-fall. We don't know the length of that. We just know that Adam and Eve were in the garden with God, and then they fell, and that changed everything. So the second one we called conscience. That one lasted for about 1,700 years. That was basically from the fall to the flood. Then the third one was from the flood up until Abraham, and we called that one human government. Basically, man was governed by these couple of laws that God gave after the flood. And then everything changed to Genesis 12 when God came down and spoke to Abraham and gave his wonderful promise there in Genesis 12 that he would create a nation from Abraham. And that we called the dispensation of family, which went from basically Abraham until Moses was given the law there on Mount Sinai. So that's when the dispensation of law began, which is the 5th dispensation at Mount Sinai when the law was given. Everything changed because now, for the first time, man had a written law from God. Up to that point, it was all by word of mouth. But now it was written down in a book, or on tablets initially, but then eventually on a book, and that was the dispensation of law. And that lasted up until basically Pentecost. Now, we're going to talk a bit about the transition this morning, because technically, from the time of Jesus' ministry, when he started preaching, or even from the time of John the Baptist's baptism, up until Pentecost, really was more of a transitional time. Law was phasing out, but grace wasn't here yet, because Pentecost hadn't come yet, but things were changing as they went, and we're going to talk a bit more about that this morning. But before we do, in Romans 16, who would read verse 25, just to introduce us again to the fact that dispensation number 6, the dispensation of grace, was unknown to the former saints and prophets. So who would read that, please? Romans 16, 25. Any volunteers? Philip, thank you. Okay, so notice a couple of key phrases in this verse. First of all, he says, my gospel. He didn't say the gospel. He says, my gospel. Why does he say that? Because Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's referring to the gospel of the grace of God, which is the gospel that we preach. But Paul refers to it as my gospel, and then he talks about the revelation of the mystery. He's referring to the mystery of the church age. And he says, notice, it was kept secret and since the world began. It was a secret dispensation. Now, God knew about it, but man didn't. Man had not been given any prophecies about it. Now, go to Colossians, if you would, chapter 1, and we'll see this again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Who would read that, please? Colossians 1:26. And again, we'll see that this was a mystery dispensation to the Old Testament saints and prophets. Any volunteers? Colossians 1:26. Philip again.
Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints.
So notice it says, hid from ages and generations. So this mystery of the church, which we find ourselves in, dispensation number 6, was a mystery to all other ages and generations, but now it's been made manifest primarily through the Apostle Paul and his church epistles. And that is the age of grace, which we find ourselves in. Paul referred to the gospel as the gospel of the grace of God. In Ephesians 3, we saw he referred to it as the dispensation of the grace of God. Dispensation number 6, the dispensation of grace. So let's pray and we'll continue talking about it. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to study your word together. I pray you'll give us wisdom and bless our hearts and grow us through this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the reason I refer to it as a transitional time from John the Baptist up to Pentecost is because things were changing, but they weren't all the way changed. And what I mean by that is law was phasing out, grace was phasing in, but it wasn't all the way of either yet. Does that make sense? Law wasn't all the way gone yet, and grace wasn't all the way here yet, as far as dispensations go. Let me give you some examples to show you in the scriptures. Go to Matthew chapter 10, and if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, this will be the type of scripture that you'd have a hard time understanding if you don't acknowledge that we have dispensations. So who would read that? Matthew 10:6. This is Jesus sending out his disciples. Any volunteers other than Philip? I mean, it's okay if he does all the reading. Thank you, Jackie. So Jesus is giving his initial marching orders to the 12 disciples. Does this sound like the Great Commission that we understand today? Where we're told, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Is this different from that? It is, isn't it? When he initially sent out his disciples, he said, I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Interesting. Now go to chapter 15. This is a very well-known story about the woman, the Gentile woman who came to Christ to be healed. Notice verse 22. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried to him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter's grievously vexed with a devil. So she's from Canaan, which means she's a Gentile. Look what Jesus says. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So even as late as Matthew 15, Jesus is still saying, I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jews. He goes even a step further. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Did you know that the Jews referred to the Gentiles as dogs back then? They looked down on them so heavily. Notice what she said. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That was a good answer, wasn't it? And Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Jesus wasn't being rude. He was teaching. He was teaching a lesson. He was showing the people that they were still in a transitional phase, and his focus was still Israel. And that focus was he wanted them to repent. So that what? What if they would have repented and accepted him as Messiah? What would have happened, Jackie? The kingdom would have been implemented. We know that's true because they offered it. Did they not? John the Baptist, first thing he preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, first thing he preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Obviously the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And remember, the kingdom of heaven is talking about the millennial kingdom, which has been promised for centuries in the Old Testament prophecies. So Jesus was still offering the kingdom to the Jews if they would repent. And then, of course, the day came in Matthew 23. Let's turn there. We'll stay with Matthew so you can kind of see the chronology where Jesus finally drew a line in the sand and said, "We're done. My offer is rescinded. And now things are going to change." Notice Matthew 23 down in verse 37. Who would read 37 to 39? And we'll see everything changed here. Any volunteers? Okay, Philip. Thank you. That was the withdrawal of the offer for the kingdom. And by the way, this is the double prophecy. In 70 AD, that Jerusalem was razed by Gentile kings, R-A-Z-E-D. And Israel, since this time that he spoke these words until now, has been basically desolate. As a nation, they've been scattered among the wind. And even though in 1948 they were given that little piece of land and given a nation, they're still not the Israel that they were in the days of David and Solomon. That is yet to come. And so this is a transitional time from John the Baptist to Pentecost. So let me ask you a question just to prove how transitional it was. Were the disciples saved? It's not a complicated or a trick question. Were they saved? Any thoughts? Really? So, no, but what about, were they going to go to heaven? Did Old Testament saints, did they go to heaven? Did anybody in the Old Testament get saved? Yes. Is David in heaven? Okay. So we would all agree that the disciples are saved at this point. They've been with Jesus, their Lord. So here's my question. How did they get saved? What did they have to do to be saved? Philip.
Believed.
Believe what? Had he died yet? They did believe he was the Son of God. They did confess it. They believed he was the Messiah. They even believed he was God. He showed them his power when he stilled the storm, when he raised the dead. So they definitely placed faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the Savior. They placed faith in Him as God in the flesh. But did they get saved by believing in His death, burial, and resurrection? That's where I was headed. Did they get saved by believing that Jesus was going to die on the cross for their sins and then come back from the dead? Is that how they got saved? Why wouldn't they know that? Jesus had been telling them.
What if they were still believing that the kingdom was going to happen at some point?
Yeah, they wanted the kingdom. Yeah. Matter of fact, let's go to Acts 1 and we'll see that just before Jesus ascended to heaven, let's see that the disciples asked Christ. They didn't ask Him, "Lord, how are we going to preach the gospel to the world? Lord, what's supposed to happen during this new age that's coming?" No. Look what they asked Him here in Acts chapter 1. Now this was just prior to Jesus going back to heaven. Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" They're still focused on the kingdom. They didn't ask Him anything about the church age. They asked Him about the kingdom. And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Verse 8, ye shall receive power in the future. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. He says, it's time to stop thinking about the kingdom, guys. This is new. Now I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give you power. So that what? You can go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Things are about to change. But back to my question, to go to Luke 18, and we'll get our final answer. How did the disciples get saved? They got saved the same way the Old Testament saints got saved. David said the Lord would not impute sin unto those that believe on the Lord. In Psalm 32. So what did they believe? They believed that there is a God, that He's the God of the Bible, that He is able to rescue their souls from the consequences of their sin. But they did not believe in Calvary. Now, I've heard people preach that before. That Old Testament, these are people who don't believe in dispensations, primarily, who like to say, oh, well, the Old Testament saints got saved by looking forward to the cross, and the New Testament saints get saved by looking back to the cross. Sounds good. Just can't find any scripture to prove it. And I'm going to show you some scripture that absolutely disproves it here in Luke 18. Now, by the time we're at Luke 18, chronologically, Jesus is about to go to the cross. Okay, we're getting to the end of his ministry here. And this is a very important passage because I want you to see what it says. Who would read 31 to 34? And listen carefully while someone reads this. Remember, the end of his ministry, Jackie. Now, would you say that Jesus clearly told them what was about to happen? Pretty clear. He just laid it out there. They are going to mock me. They're going to spitefully entreat me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to put me to death. And the third day I'm going to rise again. That's pretty clear. This is what's going to happen. If they believed in Calvary as their salvation, what would they have said? Okay, Lord, it's very painful that this is going to happen, but we understand it needs to happen so that you can die for our sins. But that's not what happened, is it? It says they understood none of these things. Here we are at the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus tells them exactly what's going to happen. The Bible says they don't understand. Well, we know they didn't understand because when he did die on the cross, what did they do? Were they standing there saying, praise the Lord, Jesus just died for our sins? What did they do instead? They went, ran and hid, didn't they? They scattered. They ran and hid and said, we don't know what to do now. And when Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, just like he said he would, and the first to find out were the women, and they came to the disciples, they knew where the disciples were hiding, and they said, we saw Jesus. He's risen from the dead. What did the disciples say? Anybody remember? Well, it must have been his ghost because there's no way he rose from the dead. Jesus told him he was going to rise from the dead. Even after it happened, they didn't believe it. Not until he appeared to them physically. First Peter and then the others. And showed, and John, and then finally Thomas. And then they believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. But up to that point, they were skeptical. Were they not? But even then, and this is the interesting part, even then, were they ready to go take the world on for Jesus Christ? After they'd met the risen Savior and got to spend 40 days with Him as He taught them the Word of God? Were they ready to go? What did they do? Peter said, I go a fishing. And a bunch of the disciples said, we go with you. Because we don't know what to do. Let's just go fishing. They should have been out telling everybody what Jesus did. But they didn't. They went fishing. Remember, and Jesus met them by the shore. He didn't rebuke them heavily. He just rebuked them lightly. And what did he say to Peter? It's not about fishing anymore, Peter. I want you to go feed my sheep. Not long after, what happened? Pentecost. The Holy Ghost came down and indwelt them. And then they went and turned the world upside down for Christ. Because now they had the power of the Holy Ghost indwelling them. So it's important for us to understand this transitional period from dispensation 5 to dispensation 6, starting from John the Baptist up to Pentecost, when law and grace were intermixed, if you will. Law wasn't completely finished. Grace wasn't completely started. Praise God, we didn't live during that transitional time. We live in the after transitional time. We live in the age of grace where it's very clear that we are born again by believing on Jesus Christ as our Savior. And it's the gospel of the grace of God. Now, God told us... Any questions so far? Mark, did you have anything to add about the transition?
Just regarding the Old Testament, it's okay to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but for the older saints, before Jesus, as we know as Jesus, basically, that they were saved or could have been by believing in God and following His commandments, being obedient. And that's by culture of the kings, that there were some kings that were disobedient to God, and then death was upon Israel.
Yep. And hence you get books like James, which Martin Luther said shouldn't be in the Bible. Who was James written to, by the way? It's in the New Testament, but who was it written to? Anybody know? Look at the beginning of it. Let's see who it was written to. Verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? The 12 tribes? Is anybody in this room part of the 12 tribes? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. There's some great principles in the book of James that we can apply into our lives about suffering and faith and so forth. But he's writing to the Jews. This book is going to be super applicable during the tribulation period, which is a Jewish dispensation, which we'll talk about. Mark? See, the next dispensation, we're not going to give it a number because it is an extension of number 5. Number 5 is the law. Number 6 is the church. Number 7 is the kingdom. In between the church and the kingdom is a 7-year period that's an extension. It's the 70th week of Daniel. It's Jewish. And we're going to talk about that. But it's important for us to understand there was this transitional period. Praise God here. Everything is so wonderful for us in this dispensation. We have eternal security in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for that. We're born again by believing in Jesus Christ. We're indwelt by the Holy Ghost. We're sealed until the day of redemption. If you could choose a dispensation to be born in, this is the one. This is the best one to be born in. You might say, oh no, the kingdom would be better. Maybe not, because when you look at the kingdom dispensation, people that are born, at the end, they rise up and rebel against Jesus Christ. So they're born into paradise, basically, because it is. It's going to be wonderful. There'll be no more curse, and people live longer. It's going to be wonderful, but because of the hardness of man's heart, he's going to take that for granted, and a lot of people are not going to believe on Jesus Christ, even though he's going to be sitting right there in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning. the Bible says, a multitude that no man can number are going to rebel against Jesus at the end of the kingdom. But during this age, praise God, He seals us. We become His child. We become indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And on we could go. So this is a wonderful dispensation. But this dispensation, like all the other ones, ends in decline, if you will. And God talks about this. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and have a look at the what the Bible refers to as the last days. How we can know that this dispensation is winding down. So who would read 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4? Any volunteers? Philip, thank you. So did you notice the phrase latter times? Now let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 through 5. Who would read that? Again, verses that tell us that when we can know that it's at least winding down. Anybody read those? Jackie? And this time he uses the phrase last days. So you see a common theme here. And then over in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Look at the next verse, 2 Timothy 4, 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. As we've read through these three passages, did anybody maybe recognize any of this in today's society? All of it. Amen? We see it all around us, do we not? So this dispensation ends in decline, just like all the others. And Jesus asks a question. Look at Luke 18 again. When he returns, he says, look at his question. Who would read verse 8 of Luke 18? Philip? What a question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Will there be anybody left that believes in me when I come? You know, when you think back to the great revivals of 150 years ago, or when you think back to the Reformation, and then you look at today, we're in the last days. And Jesus asks the question, when I do come back, will I find faith on the earth? Well, praise God, there will be some. We're part of that. Who have trusted Jesus Christ. We are expecting His return. We're excited about it. And we're trying to do right and walk by faith. So, this dispensation, the age of grace, as we saw, was a mystery of the Old Testament saints. It was never revealed to them until Paul. And he said so. None of the ages, none of the generations prior to now knew about this dispensation. God revealed it through Paul. Looks like one-on-one, according to Paul's own testimony. And believe it or not, there are some Christians out there who therefore discount all the writings of Paul. How about that? I remember my grandmother years ago. She, when I told her I was going to be a preacher, she said, "Oh, you Baptist, you think it's wrong to have women preachers?" And I said, "Well," her name was Ma'am. We called her Ma'am. You know, it's my grandmother. I want to respect her. I say, "Well, ma'am, that's what the Bible says, that a woman's not to usurp authority over the man, and that the pastor's to be the husband of one wife. So the Bible's pretty clear about it." She says, "Yeah, but Paul wrote that." She was a Methodist. And that was her attitude. Well, if Paul wrote it, we can kind of just put it at a lower level than the rest of Scripture. And there are Christians who have that attitude. Because Paul brought in something new, did he not? He brought in what we live in today, the church age. And he was that disciple that replaced Judas. He was the 12th disciple. And he says himself many times, "I am the disciple to the Gentiles," or the apostle to the Gentiles. And he is the one that has revealed to us all of these great truths that we follow in the church age, the dispensation of the age of grace. So it ends, of course, we already talked about this, with the rapture. God takes us as a group. Then he who letteth will stop letting or restraining. The Holy Spirit leaves with us when we are raptured out of here as a body. And so what's the first thing then the church will face when we leave? Any thoughts on what's the first thing that we will face in heaven? I'll give you a clue. See if I can zoom in. Give you the answer. The judgment seat of Christ. That's the first thing we'll face, is judgment. Not for our sins, hallelujah. Those were judged on Calvary, amen? But for our works. Many scriptures, 1 Corinthians 3 primarily, Romans 14, 2 Corinthians 5, those are the three passages that clearly teach that we will be judged for our works. When I say we, I mean Christians, will be judged. And we will receive reward or not based on that judgment. Some of the rewards we won't receive because our works would have been done either for the wrong motive, with the wrong heart, whatever. And that's the wood, hay, stubble talked about in 1 Corinthians 3. Some will receive reward. That's the gold, silver, precious stones, also in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's turn there and we'll finish there this morning, because it makes it very clear that everybody at this judgment will go to heaven, or is already in heaven, 1 Corinthians 3. Everybody in this judgment of 1 Corinthians 3, it says 10 to 15 there. Notice verse 15. "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This judgment is for the saved. And some will suffer loss of reward, but we won't suffer loss of heaven. Praise God. And then we'll look at that Romans 14 passage and close. Romans 14, which also talks about this judgment. Verse 12, "So then, every one of us," Romans 14, 12, who's he writing to? Christians. How do we know this? Because he says us. He's saying us, all of us Christians, every one of us will what? Shall give account of himself to God. He says up in verse 10 at the end of the verse, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We, Christians, will all stand before the judgment, and we will all give account, it says there, verse 12, of ourselves. We will give account for our works. And that is the first thing that we will face. And then, of course, the second thing. And we don't know the timing, but we talked about this, Revelation 19, the marriage supper, where the church that was the bride we actually are married to our bridegroom Jesus, and then we get to come back with Jesus on white horses, nonetheless, which we read about in Revelation 19, which we studied as well. So dispensation 6, the dispensation of grace, beautiful, wonderful dispensation that we are allowed to be part of. Hallelujah. And next week we'll talk about that parenthetical additional to number 5, the tribulation period. The continuation of the law, which is a parenthetical time of judgment and wrath, as we know. We just studied it in Revelation. All right, we went way over. Mark, could you close us in prayer, please?